And as you're seated, I would invite you and encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Luke chapter 5. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. But as you turn to Luke chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 17. And I just want to remind us as we turn there that we've been walking behind Jesus, so to speak, like as we're walking our way through the Gospel of Luke to see the works and the words of Christ as we just journey behind him and eavesdrop in and listen and watch to see what our Savior is doing. The Gospel of Luke, I remind you, it was written by Luke to a friend, to Theophilus, for a purpose. And Luke states that purpose, and I want to remind us of it over and over again, that you might know. Luke wants Theophilus to know the gospel. And we are entering in, I mentioned last week that we're entering into this little mini sub-series within that. Last week began a little mini sub-series of without a doubt, that we might know without a doubt certain things that we need to know. Remember, last week we learned that we might know without a doubt God's will. God's will revealed to us last week. Remember the leper? He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And it was God's will. He said, I will. I want to be clean. And he was restored to the community of faith. Now, being assured of God's heart, what he wants to do, let us now be assured with all assurance what he can do. As we turn now to Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26, hear now God's word to you. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we are gathered here as your people, called by your name, to gather to worship you. And Lord, as we are here gathered, may we, like those present there that day, be able to say, we have seen extraordinary things today. May we see here in this text your extraordinary grace extended to all who will believe. I pray that you would strengthen faith, that you would comfort hearts, that you would give full assurance of pardon to those who are seeking it elsewhere, but that they would rest and find that full assurance of pardon in Christ alone. And I pray, Lord, for those who are resting in Christ, that they would be even more sure and more built up in their trusting of Christ alone. I ask that you would be glorified and that your church would be built up in their most holy faith. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been horn pouting? Anybody? I know my flock. I knew that if there was a man here who would raise his hand, it would be Brother Bob. Okay? There's no one else here who knows what horn pouting is? Oh. You know what? Then you prove my other point, Alice and Meredith, because I actually was going to say, I had it in my notes, this is going to set apart and prove a true Mainer, and then I scratched that out because I thought of Bob, and I said, or a Northern New Englander. Okay? For the rest of you, what is horn pouting? What's a horn? You know it too, Dan? Okay. So, sorry if I missed you. I really do want to know you better if you know what horn pouting is. I'll break it forth to you now, though. What is horn pouting? It's a Mainer's way of saying horn pouting, okay, but that still doesn't help you because what are horn pout? Horn pout are a freshwater catfish that are in our lakes and ponds here in Maine, in northern New England. And it's a really fun type of fishing. You can't go catch horn pout right now. You have to wait till night. And they'll come out as you go out there and you put lanterns out on poles and you put them down low over the water. Or if you want to do it, you could cheat. You could put your car headlights out over the water and do it that way too. It's okay. It doesn't matter. They're drawn to the light. And then you take night crawlers and you throw them out on hooks and you just sit and you wait. Whammo. You've got a great night of fun. Horn pout come to you. Good eating. Good fishing. And the reality is, if you try this, just be aware. If you're like, hey, I think I want to do that next Friday night, just be aware of this. One, you need a fishing license. Two, there's a dorsal fin spine on them that will hurt like the dickens if you get pricked by it. So be careful, okay? So if you get wild ideas of going horn pouting this weekend. But enough of that. This is not a fishing seminar. As much as I would love that and enjoy that with you. But it does relate. It does actually relate to the sermon text this morning. Remember how Luke chapter 5 began? It began with a great catch of fish. And Peter is so overwhelmed by this grace of God that tells him to depart. And then Jesus says to Peter, fear not, from now on you'll become fishers of men. And this begins a long string of stories that Luke is going to tell. And he's stringing these events together. We can't see Luke's intention quite as clear in the English, but in the Greek you see it. It's this little marker that he uses. It's the Greek word kai. It's two words, kai agenedo. And it just simply means, and it happened. That's literally what it means. And it happened. But what he's doing is he's stringing these different events together. They're not necessarily chronological, but they are, Luke is stringing them together in order to show us one long truth. It's an arc of truth that he wants us to show us. Now we can't see the entire string just yet because we haven't got there, but we're going to travel along it. And it's helpful to know that we're actually traveling along on a little string of things. And we can stop and look like pearls, the different truths that are being strung on this string. And here we are, on this string. And what's happening here? Remember after the great catch of fish, we read about the leper. And the leper was restored to the community of faith. It's God's will that leper be restored back into community. And then the leper goes to the priest. Remember, he goes back to the priest as a proof to them. And they then go, word just spreads. This fame spreads about Jesus from that day forward. And that's what leads us to this. See, what's happening here is that Jesus is horn pouting. He's casting light out and he's drawing all kinds in. He's bringing them all in through the light of his miracles that he's doing. And he's bringing them into a crowd. And this crowd includes Pharisees, it includes teachers, and includes them from all over, even as far as Jerusalem. Like, it's normally the other way. You normally go to Jerusalem to meet the teachers. They're coming out of Jerusalem to meet this man. He is drawing everybody in so that he might be able to teach them a very important truth. And it's into this scene that Jesus says these words, "Man, your sins are forgiven." It's the kind of statement that you cannot ignore. You cannot ignore that statement. Many people will say that Jesus is a good teacher and yet not call him Lord. And yet you cannot call Jesus a good teacher if you do not believe all that he says. Because this right here, if he is telling a lie, is blasphemy. Not a good teacher. So either he is everything that he says he is, or he is everything but a good teacher. You cannot placate him. You cannot say to Jesus, "Oh yeah, you're a good guy, good teacher," and not have him as your Lord. So it can't, if this statement is not true, it's blasphemy. But if it is true, then God himself is standing there in their midst with the power to pardon sin, with the power to forgive. And this is the real story at stake right here in this text. This is what's really going on. It's the issue in our lives too. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, they tried to deal with the guilt of their sin by sewing fig leaves together, thinking that God wouldn't notice that. You know, so we like them, being sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we handle our sin much the same way. No, we don't sew fig leaves together, but we manage our guilt. We cover ourselves. We try to prove ourselves in various ways to justify ourselves, to handle our guilt and to handle our sin. But what if Jesus' word is enough? What if Jesus' word of pardon is sufficient? That's what Luke wants us to see here this morning. The Pharisees were right. They were correct when they said that only God can forgive sins. They were not wrong about that. Isaiah testifies to this in Isaiah 43. "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." And the psalmist also agrees with him in 130. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." The scriptures testify that forgiveness is only found with God. The Pharisees were not wrong in saying what they said, that only God can forgive. So when Jesus says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," he's not speaking here as a scribe who is just repeating the promises of the Old Testament. Jesus is taking that promise as he is declaring it authoritatively, declaring pardon. And so this is the diamond, so to speak. If there's a pearl necklace, the centerpiece of this pearl string is that if you want to be forgiven, if you want your sins washed away, Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to do so. And so he demonstrates it for us so clearly here in this text that we must rest on his word. We must rest on this word of pardon and cast away the fig leaves of our life, our own attempts to try to make ourselves right with God. And we must rest on his word of pardon. But it is not natural to us, sons and daughters of Adam as we are. We inherit that same tendency of doubting God's word. And so, by God's grace, he gives us grace upon grace, aiding us and leading us to a place where we can have faith to rest in his word. And he does so. He leads us by his grace, giving us aids, aided by others. He aids us by his grace, giving us others. Verse 17 through 20. You know, look at it. On one of those days, teachers were coming, Pharisees, teachers of the law. And then verse 18, it says, "Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed." These four men were carrying him. It's obvious, you know, these are men who care about this paralytic, this paralyzed man. But God's grace, he uses these men to bring him to Jesus. You know, think about these men for just a moment. They brought him to Jesus for his good, for the paralytic's good. And they had such strong faith that they cared, and a strong love for their friend, by the way. They cared much about their friend, that they brought him to Jesus, carrying him on a bed. You realize how hard work that is? That's hard work. You ever carried a man through the streets? You ever carried the man up a flight of stairs or up onto a roof? And then have you ever unthatched a roof? That's a lot of work. It's toil. It is laborsome. It's in a word, it's costly. And this is the grace of God, that God would give to this man people who would carry him to Jesus. And you know, it's true for him. It's true for us too, that God gives us people who carry us to Jesus. You know, consider in your own life. Maybe even now your mind goes back to a time. Think about those who in your life carried you to Jesus. Maybe it was your loving mother or father. Or perhaps it was some college friends or a coworker who wasn't afraid to share the truth of God's word with you, but they carried you to Jesus. Or, you know, in those stories, each one of us have them, and it's lovely to hear what God did in and through different people as his grace to you and to me to lead us on towards faith, to aid us by others. You know, even if your testimony is relatively free of, like, close relationships, I've heard a couple times, it's not normally the case, but sometimes somebody just happens to pick up a Bible, read it, and they come to a, like, first brush, they believe the gospel. Or they turn on the radio and they hear a sermon and they believe the gospel. And that might not feel like someone's come along and aided you, but consider this, if that's your story, if you have one of those testimonies of where you were generally more alone, so to speak, just consider who it was that placed that Bible, who it was that gave you that Bible, who it was that prepared that sermon that you listened to on the radio, and who donated to that radio station that they might be able to have the means to be able to put that out there on the airwaves so that even though you might not know their names, you were aided to Jesus by others. This is a grace of God in our lives, to see that wonderful mercy of God that God would give us people who will carry us to Jesus. But I want to bring something else to light. Not only the paralytic who's being carried to Jesus. That's obvious. That's very obvious. The four friends are carrying him. But I want you to think more deeply with me here. I want you to think about what is the real purpose of this text. What is the real purpose of this text? And here we need to be careful, because we can easily answer that question wrong. In fact, I venture to say that many of you have a Bible where the header over this section says, Jesus heals the paralytic. And I didn't look in your Bible. It's in my Bible. And that's all fine. That is what Jesus does. But that is not the actual real point of this text. What would be a better header would be, Jesus heals skeptics' blindness. Because that is what he is ultimately doing here through the paralytic. This paralysis that this man has, he's lame. He has lived with this for some time. We don't know how long. But by use of this paralysis, Jesus reveals something even greater, that he has the ability to pardon sin. He's going to use this paralysis of this man to dislodge an unbelief. And he uses this occasion. He uses this man's paralysis. It's not just the paralytic who's carried to Jesus. In a sense, the paralytic is actually being used to carry people to Jesus as well. You get what I'm saying here? That the paralyzed man, the man who needs this healing, he's in fact the one that God is using to point to Jesus too. And that should encourage you in your afflictions, in your trials, in your struggles of life, that He may use your weakness. He may use your challenge. He may use your ailments. He may use your paralysis of sorts, your sicknesses and things of that nature to show His sufficiency to those who watch. That your weakness may be the very thing that is actually carrying others to Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying here? That the paralyzed man is just as much carrying others to Jesus as the four men are carrying the paralytic to Jesus. Because of his weakness, this is going to be used to demonstrate the power of God to not to heal, but to forgive sins. And it sounds so good theologically. So good, in fact, that we'd write a confession about the sovereignty of God. Oh, I love that doctrine. It sounds so good. Especially when God uses other people to prove it. But what about when it's my life? What about when it's your life that God chooses to use affliction, and pain, and suffering in order to draw others to Himself? Are we willing to allow that? Would we be willing to allow God to use us in that way if we had a choice in the matter? If it meant that our suffering, our affliction, our pain would actually bring the furtherance of the gospel into other people's lives. William Bradford wrote, speaking about the pilgrims when they came over on the Mayflower, he said this. He said, they have a great hope and an inward zeal. They have of laying some good foundation, or at least to making some way thereto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world, yea, though they be but even as stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work. Did you hear that? I'm going to just reread a part of that. They have a great hope and an inward zeal, and I'll just drop down to the bottom, that they may be stepping stones. What are stepping stones used for? They're walked on. You know? That others might just crawl across my back in order to get to Jesus. That was their heart. Is that our view of our life? That we might just be used of God to be a stepping stone for others to get to Jesus. And I'm not just speaking about geographically. This might be where you might divert into worldwide missions, and I fully support that. But I'm not just speaking about geographically, but I'm speaking about generationally too. Think about Judah and Caleb and Abby and Grace and others in their age bracket who in 2070, how often do you think about the year 2070? Yeah, I do. They'll be in their 60s. Think about that. Okay. Or Margaret and James, Finn, William, Patrick, Maggie, others, those littler ones, who they'll, in 2070, they'll be in their 40s, late 40s, early 50s. Okay. You know? And so, will they be blessed because of the prior generation left them firm foundations? That we might be stepping stones for the next generation. That's what William Bradford was saying about those that in a future, that they might be just stepping stones for the next generation. What does that look like? What does all of this look like, being aided by others? Well, first of all, this morning, if you're here, and you don't know the words of pardon, you're not resting in the words of pardon of Christ. If you're here instead of instead of resting in Christ alone, you're still coming with your own fig leaves. You're trying to appease God by your righteousness, your good works. Then stop. Reflect on the goodness of God that's led you even to this place this morning, that you might hear these words of this sermon to know this truth. And I want you to know something. If this is you this morning who have not yet rested upon Christ alone, then know this. Your sins will keep you from heaven. Your sins will keep you, and they will be judged, and hell is a real place. Christ answers that. Christ answers that and pays for sins of those who will put their trust in this finished word. Your sins are forgiven. Rest on that alone and stop coming with other ways to try to appease God. And so I extend the command of the gospel to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop bringing fig leaves and rest in the promise that you shall be saved in His righteousness alone. You know, we fence the table every week. We say, if you're not a member in Christ, if you're not identified with Christ, don't partake. And if you've been hearing that fencing of the table for some time, then I say to you, this, you don't need to remain outside the camp. You don't need to remain fenced outside. It's a welcome. He says, rest on me alone. And come in to the community of faith. And speak to the elders, speak to someone who brought you, speak to someone and share that faith that all of a sudden you're realizing, oh, I believe this gospel. I believe that Jesus is sufficient. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are resting in Christ alone, how does this look? Be a stretcher bearer for others. Carry people. Help others overcome the obstacles of their faith. Be a roof removal expert, so to speak, of kindness, of finding ways. What does that look like to be a roof removal expert? Maybe it means giving rides to those who could not otherwise be here. Remove that obstacle. Get the roof out of the way so that people can get to Jesus. You know? Maybe it means rearranging my schedule. Maybe it means considering the fact that, you know, if a newcomer comes in, they might not know where to sit. Maybe it means that we start to consider, you know, leaving the outside aisles open so that someone might have a place where they can come and sit comfortably. It's a real practical way. But it says to them, you're welcome to be here. We want you here. You know, practice persistence in the lives of those who God gives to you to be carrying to Jesus. If the front door's locked, try the back door. If the back door's locked, keep working. Go up to the roof and just continue to love and show grace and mercy to these people who God has placed in your life. So the real point of this story, the real point of this sermon is not so much that the paralyzed man is healed. It's that sinners can be pardoned, and we must rest in that pardon. We must rest in His finished word. And it doesn't come naturally to us. I've said that. We're sons and daughters of Adam. And it doesn't come natural. We naturally want to bring our fig leaves. We want to naturally rest in something else or in addition to Christ. And yet, for that reason, He sends us the aid of others. He sends us the aid of His word. Verses 20 through 23. If you just consider what happens next in this text. When He saw their faith, He said, man, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees, they begin to question. And then in verse 22, Jesus engages them. He says, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? You know? He consider this entire episode. He could have just healed this guy. He could have just said, wow, your faith has made you whole. Go. He's done that before. But instead, He chooses to speak these words, man, your sins are forgiven you. Why? It's because He's trying to aid them, not just by others, but by His own words. He wants to lead them. It's a word of pardon, this shocker. It's a mic drop of all mic drops. You know? Man, your sins are forgiven you. Mic drop. What did he just say? That's insane. It's exactly what the paralytic needed most, is exactly what they were not expecting. You can almost feel the tension rising in the room, the crowd stiffening, the Pharisees shuffling in their seats saying, this guy's a blasphemer. And here's the thing. We got to remember, these guys are not villains at this point, right? We are so accustomed to pitting the Pharisees against Jesus. This is very early in the narrative. And Jesus is so gracious with them. He's leading them. He's helping them. They don't read anger into this. I don't believe that this is a confrontation of epic proportions here. What he's actually doing is he's saying, yes, you understand the truth. Only God can forgive. And that's what struck them so hard was that only God can forgive. And here's this guy making a word of pardon. So he reasons with them. He meets them where they're at. And at this point in the narrative, we're tempted to read in here like this strong, like, emotional objection to Jesus. And Jesus here cuts them some slack. He reasons with them. Like Isaiah says, come reason with me. Jesus reasons with them. He asks them a question. The question is this: which is easier, to say, man, your sins are forgiven, or to rise up and walk? And I think that as a Western culture that we have, what we accidentally assume about what Jesus is trying to say is that both are equal for him because he's God, right? God can do either one just as equally the same. I can forgive sin and I can heal people. The point that we think he's making is everything's the same to God. But I will posture to you this, that is not his point. Actually, one of them is easier to say. Which one of them is easier to say? Well, from the Old Testament point of view, how do we judge a prophet? By what he says, if it comes true. And so, in a really real sense, it's actually easier for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. How? Why? Because that would have to wait to be determined if this man's a real prophet or not until the last day. For Jesus to say, man, rise up and walk, would require immediate authority and power. And so they would immediately have to judge. They'd immediately have to assume, okay, this man is speaking truth. He is of God. And so he's actually saying to them, which is easier? You've got people running around saying all kinds of things, but they're unverifiable. You see what I'm saying? He's actually showing them. He's reasoning with them. And in this reasoning, he's attempting to remove the blindness from their eyes. He's attempting to show them. And so he's going to give them a sign and a seal of his ability to do what he says. He doesn't allow this physical healing to simply be the healing itself being the point. He's actually going to use this physical healing to demonstrate to them, to reason with them, to show them that what he says about pardoning is actually trustworthy and true. That the healing is going to be a sign and a seal and not just an empty sign. You know what I mean by an empty sign? You know what I mean by that? Well, what is a sign anyway? A sign is something that points to another thing, right? It could be something as simple as 15 miles to Portland. The sign is not Portland, is it? The sign is pointing to Portland. It's giving you a general direction. Or a speed limit sign, 15 miles an hour. The sign is not the actual law, but it points to a legislative decision rendered that the speed limit through this area is 15 miles an hour. The sign points to something bigger than itself. So that is what a sign is. And Jesus is not going to allow it to be an empty sign. An empty sign would be this, a sign that says, hello, I'm a sign. I point to stuff. right? It's useless. It is not helpful. It is just an empty sign. And so Jesus is not going to allow this healing to be an empty sign to just point to the fact that Jesus can heal. He's already done that. He just did it with the leper. And so he's not content to allow that to be the case. And friends, see what Jesus is doing here. It's still the case today that when we open the scriptures, he reasons with us. When we hear the gospel preached, he reasons with us. And yet he gives us an even greater sign still, his resurrection from the dead. That we serve a living God, one who rose from the dead to prove to us that everything he says is true. The sign above all signs. And yet we have other signs as well that point to other truths. And he points to those things not as empty, bare signs, but to remind us and to teach us. He's aiding us along. This is a grace of God to aid us by others, yes, and by his very word. What we would otherwise miss, we would miss all of these truths, except he aids us by his grace. That he has the authority to pardon sin. That he has the authority to say these things, and he attests to it with proper signs that point to those greater truths. It's his grace leading you to rest in that word of pardon, in his word of pardon alone. You know, so what does it look like to do that? To receive the gospel assurance rather than bringing your fig leaves, our tendencies, the mental gymnastics that we go through if we sin and we feel really bad about our sin. And so we want to prove to God just how bad we feel, and we mentally lash ourselves 40 times, save one, before we go to God and then say, okay, God, now I've proven to you how much I'm sorry. Instead of coming to him immediately and resting in his promise of the gospel, we go through these mental gymnastics, fig leaves of our own mental making. Instead of just resting in, yes, I know I'm a sinner and I confess it to you, Christ. Have mercy on me again. And just rest on that. Don't bring mental gymnastics into it. Don't do all those things which make you feel like now you've partially earned your way to rest in God's pardon. But rest in God's pardon alone. Those tender of conscience who've been wounded by legalism or moralism, trust that his word is stronger than your failures. You don't need to sow fig leaves. You need to rest in the pardon of Christ. How? Ask the Spirit of Christ to take the seal, take the signs, and seal it to your heart. Because these are also seals. These signs are also functioning as seals. That what does a seal do? If you have a legal document, and that document comes from a king, and in that document there's a declaration in it, whatever that declaration might be. When it first comes to you, when you open it, you notice that there's a seal that's associated with that king's ring. And what's contained therein is authoritative. That's what a seal is. And so Christ gives signs that function also as seals to testify of the truth of what he proclaims. He says, this is the word of pardon. Man, your sins are forgiven. And then he gives the sign, which is also to function as a seal, a testimony that what he says, he has authority to say it. And the grace ultimately that he gives, the final grace, is grace upon grace. He aids us by his grace in verse 24 through 25. He says, but that you might know. You realize what he's saying there? You hear the grace that is in his words there, but that you might know. What he's saying there is, I mean, is he morally obligated to do this? Is he in some way ethically or morally obligated to heal this paralytic? No. He is not under any moral obligation to do that. And yet, he says the reason why he's about to do it, but that you might know. The ultimate grace, he provides this sign and a seal as a miracle to function as the testimony of his words, a sign and a seal to the testament of his words. And notice, it's not for the paralyzed man. Who's he doing this for? Pause for a second. The paralyzed man, we don't know what he's doing right now, but he just heard Jesus say, man, your sins are forgiven. That man is pardoned, does not need anything else. Christ's authoritative word just cleansed him of his sin. End of story, done. Now, we don't know what that man's doing right now. Not much, he's still paralyzed. But in his mind, he must be like, wow. He's worshiping the one who's worthy of worship. But now Jesus has moved off to minister to somebody else, and that's the Pharisees, the teachers, those who have these mental obstacles still lodged in their mind. And he says, but that you might know. He's lovingly caring to remove these obstacles. The grace of this miracle is showing the heart that he gives this in order that they might have that skepticism dislodged. Yes, only God can forgive. ... Fill in the blank. Therefore, Jesus must be God. That's what he's trying to do, is to get them to connect the dots, to be able to say, yes, you are absolutely right. Let me show you something that will leave you without any ability to navigate around it. You're going to have to wrestle with this, that God is in your midst. He's not content. He's not doing this for the sake of healing, but for teaching. Remember the leper who went to the temple as a proof to the priests last week? He went to the temple as a proof to them that these signs were actually ministering to the priests who would be observing the miracles that are coming, by the bucket loads, by the truckloads, all these people coming to the temple that Jesus is healing. They're all needing to go back to the temple. He doesn't tell everybody that in the text, but they're needing to go back and make an offering, and the priests would become overwhelmed with the amount of what's happening, and it would lead them to inquire. And in fact, that's what's happening here. So the miracle is to be a sermon to those who are studying Jesus. The miracle is a sermon to those who are in that authority, demonstrating to those who are observing this that he leaves them with no reasonable doubt. There's no reasonable doubt here as to what he is saying is true. And so he says to the man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. That's the harder of the two to say, because Jesus could say the other one with no proof and they'd have to wait. He says to him, this one, I'll prove it to you. And therefore, the authority of the other is intact. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. The same word of power, I'm sorry, the same word that pardons also empowers to new life. It gives the ability, forgiveness is never without transformation. I've given a word of comfort to the one wounded by legalism or moralism to rest in Christ alone. I'll give a word of caution to those who treat pardon lightly, not considering the impact of the gospel upon our lives, that actually, as though forgiveness and obedience, because I'm forgiven, obedience is not really important. He frees us. He sets us free to a new life. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. It's a transformed life that we're not to just say, well, now I'll live how any old which way I want to. It's a life set free to live for God. Jesus declares pardon and empowers obedience, not recklessness. And the command comes with power. That's the grace of God. This account leads us to rest in his words of pardon. He gives us grace upon grace, aided by others, aided by his word, aided ultimately by the very grace of his heart that he reasons with them. And what happens next? Well, verse 26. Verse 26, if you've, you know, what does it say? In amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Wow. They were in awe. Have you ever, if you've never been horn pouting, you ought to try it. It'd be a fun Friday night for you. Okay, go over to Rang Pond, Middle Rang. They're out there. But you got to know this about horn pout. It's not so much the worm. You could cast, I'm pretty sure you could cast a chunk of a old rotten Chevy bumper out there and they'd take a hit at that. Okay? They're not real particular. What's important is the light that's being cast. It's not the worm on the end of the hook. It's the light. And it's the same with you and me. Fishers of men? That's laughable. On our own. We're just a leper. We're just a paralytic. Might I say we're just a worm on the end of a hook. But Christ shines his light in such a way as to draw people in, and they see that grace upon a leper. They see that grace upon a paralytic. They see that grace upon such a worm as I, and that people begin to say, "We're seeing amazing things today. That God would restore a sinner. That God would forgive sin. That God has the power to forgive, and that that power is in Christ alone." This text closed actually much the same as the previous text, if you recall it. Everybody's amazed. Everybody's marveling. There's a lot of marveling going on here. Okay. We've seen extraordinary things, yet the most extraordinary thing is the word of pardon. Man, woman, your sins are forgiven. Rest in that alone. Friend, if you want to be forgiven, washed of your sins, Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to do so. Stop sowing fig leaves. Stop going through mental gymnastics and come as you are to Christ. Rest in his promise alone. And brothers and sisters, may the world see you. May the world see me. May the world see us and see extraordinary things as we let the gospel shine into our lives, as we rise and walk in the newness of life. If we're the worm on the end of a hook, or even as the pilgrim said, just stepping stones so that others might come to Christ, Let us be that aid of faith to others and rest in that word of pardon, that they may see extraordinary things in us. Let us pray. Oh, our gracious and heavenly Father, we have seen extraordinary things today. The power of pardon in Christ's word. I pray that this morning that one who might be here who's wavering and thinking that they can come to your presence in some other way, that you would remove that, dislodge that from them, and that they would rest in Christ's power to pardon alone, and that they would confess that truth to somebody today, that they might come into this covenant community which you have called together by the light of your glorious gospel, drawing us in. Lord, I pray that here today, as you cast your light upon us, that you would help others to see extraordinary things only by the gospel, only by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Draw us closer to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.